Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
In 2002, my family and I were visiting a church in Ohio. I was the guest speaker for the morning service. We were in the adult Sunday school class, my wife and I. The pastor's son, whom I knew from high school, we played basketball together. He was teaching a lesson. He made what I still consider to be a classic statement, definition of the word legalist. Probably it's the most commonly understood definition for legalist. He said, a legalist is anyone whose standards are higher than mine. And as we finish up this series on grace, which not today, but Lord willing, in 4 weeks, we need to consider the issue of legalism. You've read in the bulletin, I'm sure, title, Grace and Legalism. So what is legalism? How is legalism related to grace? Legalism is easy to talk about, but it's a challenge to define with biblical accuracy. Legalism is often used as a weapon to club an opponent with. So Lord willing, today we'll look at legalism and seek to define it accurately. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have communion in the morning service, and followed the next week by grace and liberty. Is legalism and liberty opposites? How are they related? Then, the last Sunday of the month, Willie Pardon from the Wilds will be speaking in the morning service. Then we'll finish the series looking at sovereign grace and its blessings. That'll be in, what's it called after? March. All right. And Lord willing, today we want to consider grace and legalism. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace. And in the passage that we looked at, Tad read to us this morning, Lord, how often grace was mentioned and how many blessings flow because of the grace that you bestow on us. Help us to see from your word legalism and how dangerous it is and how insidious it can even affect our lives. We pray that you would reveal the secrets of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Legalism is one of the most misunderstood concepts in the Christian life. Since it's not a biblical word, meaning it's not used in the Bible, there are many variations of meaning people ascribe to it. As I mentioned, it's seldom defined, though it's often used. I don't know anyone who would claim that title for themselves. This describes me. I don't know anyone who would do that. And yet, we often hear about it. It's, as I mentioned, a difficult concept to define. We're going to try to examine three terms that are closely linked to it, that interact with legalism, and then give a definition of legalism. Then we'll look at trying to see, is that definition accurate biblically? So 5 points, okay? One is law. First one is law. I've used as the definition of law in previous sermons a system of rules or principles for conduct. Law. Not just one law, but law as a code of laws. A system of rules and principles for conduct. And there's been several sets of laws that God has set up throughout human history. There always has been law, and there always will be some law in this world. There has been the law of nature, the law of Eden, the law of the patriarchs, the law of Moses. There is the law of Christ. There will be the law of the kingdom. We are not now under the law of Moses, but we are under the authority, the jurisdiction of the law of Christ. This is what Galatians 6:2 calls it, the law of Christ. Romans 8:2, it calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we are presently under that law. That law is inclusive, it covers every area of life, and it consists of the highest standards, God's divine standards. And so we cannot meet that law except as God gives us grace. Each of the laws that I mentioned, codes, set of laws, is good and proper in its proper economy, proper dispensation that God ordained and placed it in. And each one is still beneficial to us today as we can study it and see different aspects of the mind and will of God revealed in it, although it may not pertain to us today. And the code of law is itself objective. It's not subjective. Each code exists. Each can be studied. Each remains unchanged by what my response to it might be or what your response might be to it. And so here's the conclusion of this point, law. The existence of a law, of a code of conduct, is not legalism. Otherwise, there will always have been, had been and always will be legalism, because there's always been law. The fact that there is a code in force, whether the law of Moses or the law of Christ, is not legalism. Law itself is not legalism. Hang on to that. Number two, motive. Next idea is motive. Under the Mosaic law, the motive for correct conduct was stated at the very institution of the Mosaic law. Exodus 19:5 and 6. God says to the children of Israel this, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant," okay? "If you obey, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And if you obey, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Okay? Terrific blessings promised. If you obey, you will be my special treasure. You will be to me a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. Distilling that down, it says the motive for the obeying the Mosaic law, if you obey, you'll be blessed. Obey in order to be blessed. So there's a very good illustration of this principle in action. It's pretty close to the epitome of the Mosaic law. What was the issue that Christ was accused of violating above all other issues? Not keeping the Sabbath. Not keeping the Sabbath. How many times did Christ heal on the Sabbath day? They even taunted him. Christ even taunted he was in a synagogue and there was a crippled man with a withered hand. And he said, "Tell me, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day?" And he waited for an answer. And they were so biased against him that they wouldn't even answer. And he became angry. And he had the man stretch forth his hand and it was healed. And they were inflamed in their passion against him. How many times did he heal people on the Sabbath day? How many times? His disciples were accused of picking grains of wheat as they went through a grain field on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed the crippled man, told him, walk, get up, take up your bed, and go home on the Sabbath day. He told the blind man, go wash your eyes on the Sabbath day. All those things. Christ was seemingly, deliberately violating that idea of keeping the Sabbath. Not that he didn't, but he violated their interpretation. Why? The Sabbath is an illustration of the Mosaic Law. The Sabbath is the seventh day. How does it illustrate? If you obey, you'll be blessed. You are to work on 6 days, and the reward, rest on the seventh. Obey your obligations, your duties. Work on 6 days, and the next day is your reward, your blessing. Obey to be blessed. The law of Christ, that is completely reversed. What day do we, the church, celebrate and honor? The first day of the week. Why? Because on the first day of the week, Christ resurrected from the dead. And we commemorate that. And when he resurrected from the dead, and we trust in his resurrection as being for us personally, it says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ. When we trust Christ, all of God's blessings are then given to us, although we don't understand it or know it. We may not realize anything has been given to us. But God's word says all have been given to us. We worship on the first day of the week. And because God blessed us, we then live the next 6 days because God has blessed us. We obey because we're blessed. Mosaic law, obey in order to be blessed, the law of Christ, obey God because he's been so good to us, because he has blessed us. The Lord's Day is that illustration versus the Sabbath day. Sabbath day was good. The Mosaic law was good in its place, but God has changed it now. We now are under grace, the law of grace, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:8, look there. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. We were lost. We were aliens from God. We did not recognize the light of God. We loved darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. You were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Live. You are now children of light. Now walk like it. You have been blessed. You've been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you have his nature in you. You are to now walk like it. Live like what you are. You've been blessed. Now obey. Ephesians has how many chapters? 6. The first 3 our doctrine, telling about the incredible grace of God, the incredible blessings, the inheritance of ours, all that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has done for us. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 is how to live in light of what he has done for us. We've been blessed. Here's how to live. Romans has 16 chapters. The first 11, our doctrine. God condemns everyone. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Everyone is without excuse. 4, 5, and 6. Just by trusting him, by believing him, God declares us righteous because of what Christ has done for us. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. This is how now to put these things in practice and to become holy in life. And then 9, 10, 11. About salvation and election. Then chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. All these blessings. Here's how to live in light of them. That order is established by God. It can't be reversed. It can't be changed. It can't be substituted for. The order is vital. So motive. What's the conclusion to motive? Motivation cannot be legalism. For even a wrong motive, saying, I will, right now, in this age, I will obey God so that He will bless me, ignores the fact that we're already blessed. We're already blessed before we begin to obey Him. We've already, at the moment of new birth, been blessed with all spiritual blessings. No amount of good works, no amount of obedience can add any blessing to it. Now, man's perversion of motivation is closely linked, closely tied to legalism. But motivation itself is not legalism. Law is not legalism. Motivation is not legalism. Hang with me. Third point, power. God always supplies power to His people to obey His commands. God never commands what we are unable to fulfill using the power that He provides. I remember reading some in a book by, I can't get his name wrong, Schaeffer's his last name. It's called Grace, The Glorious Theme, written in the 20s. And in there he reiterates that God always supplies the power, the ability to obey His commands. Previously, we looked at the record of the Old Testament that the Spirit of God did come upon, did indwell His people. Not everyone, not all the time, but at times. And that enabled them to obey God and fulfill what He was commanding them. Today, however, God has promised all believers the permanent indwelling of His Spirit. A believer may choose to use, to abuse, or to disuse that power. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit's presence is unalterably arranged by God. It was made by God, that arrangement. The Holy Spirit was given to all who believe, that He's permanently indwells them. That's God's doing. He arranged it. He thought of it. And no saint today can be disindwelt because the Holy Spirit's dwelling is in each and every believer. And it's from God. We did nothing to earn it, to merit it. We can do nothing to have the Holy Spirit taken from us. He graciously gives each believing sinner His Holy Spirit. And that's the relationship God chose. And thus, legalism itself is not power, nor how we respond to it. So it's not law, it's not motivation, it's not power. So what is it? Point four. The idea of law or code concerns what is involved. The motive concerns why, and the power concerns how. What do I conform to? Why should I conform to it? How can I conform to it? You blend those three together, and you get an attitude. And legalism is an attitude. Whereas a code, a motive, and power are all objective, attitude is very much subjective. It's jello that you can't nail to a wall, but you know when it's been splattered on a wall. All of us probably have dealt with a child, probably our own, right? Maybe mine you've dealt with. And they've displayed a bad attitude. They haven't technically done anything wrong. They haven't violated any rules, but they sure have a bad attitude. And you know that he needs to be dealt with. He needs a what? An attitude adjustment, right? We've used that phrase. And we're just waiting for the proper time. Now, in a school situation where I'm immersed in, or teaching Sunday school where it's someone else's kid and you have to worry about it, you can't just go ahead when you see the bad attitude. You can't go in and deal with it right then. You have to wait for, you know, a very objective reason to deal with it. But a legalistic attitude is directed toward a given code or law. Its motivation is wrong, and its power is not the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Legalism is related to those three things, but you've got to blend those three things together. It's an attitude. And here's the definition. A fleshly attitude which conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. Legalism is a fleshly attitude that does conform to a code for the purpose of exalting self. The code is whatever objective standards that are in force and applicable at that time. The motivation is to exalt self, and the power is fleshly, not the Holy Spirit. The motivation is to gain merit rather than to glorify God. And it's worked out in the flesh. Legalism can produce outward results that look very similar to true Holy Spirit sanctification. Yet, those results are counterfeit, and sooner or later, they're going to be revealed as counterfeit. Maybe sooner, maybe at the judgment seat when those works are burnt up. But all the fruits of legalism will one day be revealed and come to nothing. That's the fourth point. The fifth point, the test, the proof. Okay, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, let's take this definition. It's a fleshly attitude that conforms to a code for the purpose of exalting self. Let's take that definition to see if it holds water in various situations. First, let's test it on two men who lived under the law of Moses. Okay? Now, regardless of their spiritual condition, regardless of their ambition, all men under the law of Moses had to do certain things in order to maintain the proper relationship to the nation of Israel, to the theocratic system of Israel, to the God-governing rule over Israel. The legalist said, well, I have to do this, so I might as well do it so that I can glorify and exalt myself. That's the conduct, or it's the conduct resulting from that attitude that Isaiah denounces in chapter 1 of his long book. Chapter 1, verse 10 of Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, he's not writing to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's writing to Israel, to God's chosen people, to those who had the law, to those who knew the law, to those who had the temple, who had the prophets, who had the priests. He's writing to them, and he calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. Why? Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams. I'm fed up, is the idea there. With the burnt offerings of rams, with the fat of fed beasts, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required you this at your hand to tread my courts? You trample into my courts. Why? Bring no more vain oblations, empty, worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I'm sick of. I don't want. It's iniquity. Even your solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed festivals, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I'll not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah denounces their actions. Those are all things that they were commanded to do. They were conforming to the law of Moses, which is a good thing. But they did it with the wrong attitude. They did it out of their flesh to exalt themselves. These people were doing what was required, but with a fleshly attitude. They were legalists. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Is it good to pray a lot, to pray long? Yes. For a pretense, that's legalism. Matthew 6, verses 2 and 5 and 16, Jesus says, "Wherefore," now he's talking to his crowd he's addressing, and he's referring to the Pharisees and the scribes. "Wherefore, when thou dost thine alms," and they were commanded to do alms, to give to the poor, "do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They were commanded to give alms. They were commanded to pray. They were commanded to fast. But they did it to exalt self. Their attitude was one of self-exaltation, and that was wrong. It was denounced by our Lord. That's what I'm calling legalism, a fleshly attitude that conforms to a law, a code, in order to exalt self. On the other hand, okay, remember we have this one man, two men under the law of Moses. The Israelite who brought his sacrifices and offerings with gratitude, with humility, and to glorify the God who commanded those sacrifices to be brought, has the right attitude, the godly attitude, the attitude that praises, that pleases God. So you could be under the Mosaic law and either be a legalist or not. Having to do something is not legalism. Having the wrong attitude is. Young people, let me lay this out clearly here for you. You can obey your parents and have the wrong attitude in doing so. You have your reward for being like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. Instead, obey in order to glorify and please the Lord who saved you. And I point this out to you because you are especially tempted in this area by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. And also because when I point this out to you, the adults listen very closely too. And I pray that they make application in their lives. Where am I a legalist? Where am I obeying only to glorify myself? And part of that glorifying of self is to make it easier for me. The passive rebel. I will do this because I know that if I don't, it's going to be hard for me. So I'm going to do it only because it's easier for me when I do it. That too is a form of legalism. In the example I gave, both Israelites had to bring sacrifices. Penalties were ascribed if they didn't. Yet it was their attitude toward what they had to do that determined if their actions were or were not legalistic. Having to conform to a law is not in itself legalism. Now let's take this definition and test it on two men who are under the law of grace, the law of Christ. Recall earlier, I think it was last week, I gave four categories to group the hundreds of commands of the law of Christ under. Positive commands, do this. Negative commands, don't do this. Principles and rules. How does a definition fit with each of those categories? One of the positive commands of grace is where we've gotten the term the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, keep, complete the law of Christ. One way to do that is, in James's words, James 5:16, pray for one another. The code requires that we bear one another's burdens by praying for one another. If I am to meet the standard of the law of Christ, I have to do this. Now, my motive ought to be that I want to do what I have to do because God has been so good to me. And the power by which I pray effectively is the power of the Holy Spirit. My attitude should be that I can hardly wait to be able to pray for others in order to ask God to be glorified in their lives, to bless them in such a way that His hand is unmistakable. But my attitude might be that I'll pray for them out of duty, out of obligation. And if there's an answer to prayer, a favorable change in our lives, then I'll receive it as my glory, my credit, because I prayed for them. That is legalism. Or when you're finished praying through your prayer list for people, for needs, you go away thinking, even for a slight moment of time, that I am something or someone because I prayed for so many people and so many needs. That is self. Self is spiritual BO. You can detect even a little bit of it. And that is legalism. Look at how I'm serving God. I do all these things. No. That's legalism. We should be thinking, I'm an unprofitable servant. I only did what I was required. How can I do more? Spurgeon said something in it's called Love to Christ. Love for Christ makes mountains and thinks them just little hills. Mountains of what? Mountains of service. And thinks they're so small. The attitude can make good things legalism. If it's self-glorification empowered by the flesh. Praying regularly is not legalism. Praying disciplined, or in any area of the Christian life, being disciplined is not legalism. I need to be in church regularly. That's not legalism. Why do you need to be in church? Why do you want to go to church? Why do you go to prayer meeting? Why do you pray for one another? The motivation, the attitude is what can make the very same action legalism or glorifying, pleasing to God. The wrong attitude. One of the negative commands of grace is lie not one to another. Colossians 3:9. That's a command for us today. A legalist doesn't lie in order that he can boast in the fact that I don't lie. I'm an honest person. I'm a good man. I don't lie. I would never do that. To exalt self is legalism. Principles, a third category. You've got positive commands, negative commands, principles. One principle is to not put a stumbling block in the path of another brother or sister. To each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, and a book of rules. And each must make, ere life is flown, before life is flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. 1 Corinthians 8:13 teaches us not to put a stumbling block in front of a brother or sister. Some Christians put this into practice, and you know, just one way that some Christians put it into practice is by not attending certain kinds of entertainment. If such non-attendance is practiced in order to help a believer, a fellow brother or sister, to not stumble, and with a desire to glorify God, then that's a godly right attitude. If it's practiced to showcase your piety, your holiness, your righteousness, then you're a Pharisee. Or perhaps you do attend in order to show that you have liberty and you want people to know that you are enjoying your liberty. That too is legalism. And the fourth category, rules. Church leaders make rules and are responsible to make good application. Responsible under God for making correct judgments. Those being led are responsible to obey. If one obeys in order to show how good he is, that's legalism. If one obeys even though he may not understand or even agree with the rule, but does so in order to obey God and to glorify him, then that is well-pleasing to God. That's not legalism. So, I hope you see that I went through very quickly the definition of legalism. a fleshly attitude that conforms to a code in order to exalt self. Fits. It's biblically accurate. It's not the code itself, nor the adherence to the code. It's the attitude with which we approach the code, and ultimately, that's the attitude we approach the God who made and ordained the code. It's an expression of His will for us at the time He put it in place. The Mosaic Law was an expression of God's will for Israel. The law of Christ is an expression of His will for us, to us. I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and applied the message to you. Why do you come to church meeting? Why are you here today? So others will think well of you? That's legalism. Did you come out of obedience and a desire to glorify God? Did you come because you needed something? I don't think that's legalism, as long as you come humbly. Why do you serve in whatever ministry you serve in? Is it to obey God? Is it to please Him? Thus to bring Him glory and praise? That's worship. Why do you do what you do? And why do you do what you do in the manner that you do it? Is it to be seen of men or is it to glorify God? God knows my heart and God knows your heart. My prayer is that He would reveal to us the secrets of our heart and that we would be willing to honestly view our attitude and confess and forsake any smell of self, to seek to do right, not so we would be looked at with admiration, but so that He would receive the glory. Father, we ask that You would take Your word and apply it to our hearts. Father, help us to seek to take up our cross and to follow our Lord, to count all but loss, and Father, to recognize all the blessings, the riches that are ours. Father, may we do it to please You, to lift up Your Son, to whom we owe so much. Amen.